Please take your Bibles to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Before we look to God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, I just thank You for this opportunity to preach Your Word. I pray that You would help us understand it. Something that was written so long ago, yet to realize the truths that are still applicable for today. I pray that You help me to clearly explain this passage and that You would, through Your Spirit, take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and minds, that we would be changed in the image of Your Son. I ask all these things. Commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you my message this morning, how not to lead. How not to lead. You know, how seeing some not examples often helps you to know the right way to do something. How many of you, you've been assembling something? And they show you the picture, but they also show you how it doesn't go together. You ever have that happen? I was putting something together. I can't even remember exactly what it was, but they had so many examples of how it didn't go together. It just kind of struck me. It was like three or four different examples. And you know how they communicate that, right? I mean, they put the check mark. This is the good. This is what it should be. This is not what you should be doing. And there was multiple examples of that. And it just struck me. But often it helps, right? Seeing how it shouldn't go together helps you to realize how it should go together. And, seeing the wrong helps you to know what you should do. And Micah is doing that, I think, in this passage, is showing us how not to lead as he talks about some of the leaders in the nation. And I think from learning from his words of warning to these leaders in his day, I think we can learn from their negative example of how to lead. Last week, we saw from our study of Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, finishing out that first major section in the book, and as Micah had communicated powerfully, these words of warning to the rich evildoers as well as the lying prophets, and then he wraps it up with this encouraging two verses about their future, and that God does have a plan. He is faithful, and really is why we can trust God, is what we learn from it, because God keeps His promises. Just as He keeps His promises to Israel, He will keep His promises to us, and we should be encouraged by that. Those exceedingly great and precious promises, as 2 Peter 1, 4 talks about, we can cling to. And then the second reason we saw there is because God leads His people. As He leads His people Israel, He will lead us as well. He will lead them in victory and triumph, and He leads us daily, and He will lead us in the future. And we can trust God. Now, Micah begins a new section. Just as we began the first section in chapter 1, verse 2, hear, all you peoples. Similar word here in 3, verse 1. Hear now, O heads of Jacob. And He'll do the same thing in chapter 6. Hear now. He's calling attention, and it begins a new cycle, the second cycle, which starts with judgment, ends. This has a lot more encouragement, as we'll see in chapters 4, especially and into 5, of encouragement for the future. And yet, he begins with words of warning to the leaders of Israel, of God's judgment for their bad leadership. And I think from this, we can learn how not to lead, by seeing three bad examples from these verses. I do want to point out, though, right off the bat, that I think reading this through the first time, my mind jumped right to the bad leadership in our government today, right? That's an easy place to go to, and that's appropriate. But when we read God's Word, we shouldn't be quick to point the finger at other people. Instead, we should first examine our own hearts. And all of us are called to lead in different ways. And you may say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, are you a parent? Are you a husband? Are you a teacher? Do you have a supervisor position in your job? Or, we all have areas where maybe it's just a volunteer position that you end up leading in. And how should we do that? We should do that well. And I think this passage will help us to do that. So, looking at these bad examples, the first bad example we find in verses 1 through 4. It is the bad example of leaders who take advantage of people. Micah says, and I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel." So that by that it means all of Israel, Jacob and Israel. Okay, there's two different terms for it. It's talking to all the country, even though it's divided. Is it not for you to know justice? He asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Should the rulers know justice or judgment? Should they be able to make right judgment calls? The answer is yes. I mean, that's part of being a leader and ruler. But the tragedy is, you hate good and love evil. They have reversed it. They flipped it on its head. And what a travesty of justice that is. He goes on to compare their actions because of this. He compares it to cannibalism. You who strip the skin from my people, the flesh from their bones, you also eat the flesh of my people, you flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot and like flesh for the cauldron. What a vivid picture. Now, maybe it's just because, a little month ago I helped butcher a pig, that it sticks in your mind what you're doing. You're hacking up this living creature. And by the end of the process, it's pieces of meat, chunks. We've been enjoying that really good bacon. That's been really good. Now that's fine when it comes to pigs. When it comes to people, that is not okay. Right? Cannibalism is horrible. He compares it with vivid imagery to that when they are taking advantage of people. These who are people should be ruling, should be judging rightly. Instead, they love evil and hate good. What a horrible society to live in when that happens. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 talks about how the people groan under bad leadership, but rejoice under good leadership. This has been true of all times. And we may groan at bad leadership, but what is the encouragement? God judges. Verse 3. Then they will cry to the Lord, out to the Lord. He will not hear them, or literally won't answer them. He will even hide His face from them at that time. Why? Because they have been evil in their deeds. God says, there's going to come a point, you cry out to me. You ask for my help, and I'm not going to listen. Most likely He's referring to the days that will soon come when the enemy, the Assyrians or the Babylonians, will be knocking on the door looking to overthrow the city. They're going to cry out to God, and God say, "Nope. You have not turned from your wicked ways." David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Proverbs chapter 1 talks about how if we won't listen to wisdom, we won't seek it, there comes a point where God says, "Because I have called and you have not, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind of distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." What a sobering judgment, sobering reminder. There comes a point when it's too late. If we do not call and return to God before it is that time, when it comes that time, God says He won't listen. These leaders were taking advantage of their people. They were treating them as something to be consumed. A resource there for their benefit, like we would look at animals. And God says He won't listen in the day of judgment when they cry out to Him. How many of you have played the game Settlers of Catan? Fun game, right? And if you know a little bit about the game, basically, you have to get to a certain number of points. You can get points in different ways. And we were playing it one day in college, or maybe it was seminary, you don't remember. Some of you know Tim Little, and he was playing with his group of us friends, and we had, some of us knew that we were supposed to go to 12 points. But my brother was playing with us, and he had, the real rules say that you're only supposed to go to 10. So he got to 10, and he announced he had won, and no, we have to go to 12. And because of that, Tim, well, you know, convinced the rest of us to help him to take some points away from my brother. Now, you know what that ended up doing, right? Who do you think won in the end? We helped him, and Tim won. He took advantage of us, convinced us that we should, you know, help him out so that my brother didn't win, but then he quickly won. You know, that's okay in a game, but not in real life, to take advantage of people. Do you take advantage of those you lead? Do you use them for your own benefit to get ahead in life? You say, well, no, but what about your spouse? Do you treat your spouse as your personal slave or maybe your kids? You know, and there's a place for serving one another, but when we demand it, when we don't treat them as lovingly as we should, or maybe we abuse our employees. We know they can't get another job, so we take advantage of them. Or maybe we're in a relationship to get what we can out of it. Maybe friends. We borrow from our friends, but when they want to borrow from us, you know, we're strangely not very willing, or, you know, we're too busy to help them, even though they've helped us. You see, we can do this. We take advantage of others, but we don't help others in return. Are you willing to sacrifice others on the altar of your own goals? Even as a pastor, you can do this. You know, do everything for ministry, but not for your family. Too often that's happened. Or maybe it's your work that always comes first. Your family, your spouse pays the price. You know, if we do that, then don't be surprised when God doesn't hear your prayers when you seek Him in time of trouble. I think of the verse in 1 Peter 3:7, you know, tells husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Because if you don't, God's not going to hear your prayers. There are consequences when we don't obey God in one area and it ends up in others. Rather, are we selfless in leading others, seeking their best and their good? That's what true love does. In contrast to taking advantage of others, true leaders should do what is best for others. That's what true love is. And it's really what God did for us through Christ. Think of 1 John 4:7-11, how God showed us His love toward us while we were, you know, we didn't, you know, love. God is love. And this love of God was manifested toward us that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is the greatest commands, right? To love God, love your neighbor as yourself. When we do that, we are being like Christ. So are you being like Christ in leading others? That passage I read to you in the beginning from Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. We shouldn't be like the world's leadership who lords it over, takes advantage, gets every benefit you can out of it. No, we should be like Christ, who did what? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Really, it's slave leadership. You serve those that you lead. Christ-like leaders never ask others to do what they are not willing to do themselves. Christ-like leaders do not ask others to do what they are not willing to do themselves. That means you may ask someone to do things, but never should you do as I say, not as I do. That only breeds bitterness. Hebrews 13:7 calls people to submit to your pastors, but why? Not because they deserve it. It says because of the word, they have spoken the word of God to you, and whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Or as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:3, you know, to be examples to the flock. We should lead by example. Are you seeking the advantage of those you lead? Fathers, be servants in your home. We should be servants to those around us, following Christ's example. Are you seeking advantage of those you lead? First, bad example, seeing the good. Second, bad example. Bad leaders tell lies to people. In verses 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Micah here is warning the prophets who were leading God's people astray. These are the people who should have been leading them towards God. Instead, they're leading them away from God, leading them towards evil. How are they doing? They're telling them lies. They chant peace. This is one example of their lies. Jeremiah 6:14 talks about that. You know, even though Babylon was at the doors, they're saying, peace, no, it'll all get better. It's going to be okay. I mean, in a short time, you know, they'll all go away and we'll be eating the produce of the land again. Lies. Why were they doing it? So they get their mouth full. They chew with their teeth. And if they didn't, if you didn't give them food, it says they would prepare war against him who put nothing in their mouths. If you didn't benefit them, they would make it their personal agenda to have you go to war against you. Psychological warfare, you could call it. What a travesty. These are people who should have been communicating the Word of God. Instead, they're simply telling people what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. All for personal gain. What is God's warning? They would have night without vision, darkness without divination. These are the times when they normally would receive communication from God, and it's like everything's gone black. Compares it to the sun going down on them. The day being dark. And the results, they shall be ashamed, abashed. It's hitting them right where they needed it. Right? I mean, these are the people supposed to have the revelation from God. And it's been taken away, stripped. So they shall cover their lips. Literally, it means to grasp the mustache. Right? It's what the people with leprosy were supposed to do when they cried out, you know, to cover their mouths because they're so ashamed. Don't come near. I don't have anything. For there is no answer from God. This is God's judgment, that God would not be communicating to them anymore. Now, we take it for granted. We have the Word of God. We have the completed canon. But in a day when most people couldn't read, when you had, you know, only a portion of God's Word in scrolls, which were highly valued, you have to go to someone to have read it even, then to explain it, that would be a tragedy that you would not be able to hear from God. And you look at parts of Israel's history when they lost God's Word even. I mean, when they found it in the temple and they were rebuilding and it was like, whoa, you know, this truth. We've been messing up. We didn't even know it. Amos talks about this is God's judgment in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It compares it to a famine of God's Word. I think this we live in a day and age when we have a famine of God's Word. Not because of an access to the Bible, because people don't want it. They don't want to listen to it. Even people who are supposed to be preaching and teaching the Word of God are preaching and teaching what they want you to hear. Their words. People that grow up in spend their entire life in a church and hardly ever hear the Word of God. What a tragedy. And those people that are supposed to be giving them the Word of God, they'll give you what you want to hear, as long as you keep paying them right. This is a travesty. And God says, you're going to want to hear from me and you won't. Remember Saul? As he had turned from God, kept going his own way. In the end, he cried, and the day before he was to die, he tried sacrificing, tried Urim and Thummim, in every way he could think of to get an answer from God. What was the response? Nothing. God wouldn't answer him. In the end, God frustrates and makes them look foolish because they have nothing. They don't know what God says. God is no longer talking to them. Because they have been telling lies to the people. How many of you served in the military and sat under a drill sergeant? Remember those days? You know, the drill sergeants are notorious for trying to get you, trip you up, right? And trick you into doing things that you didn't want to do necessarily. You wouldn't have chosen that. How many of you got tricked into KP duty? Never had that happen? That was one of the stories I've heard, right? You know, they ask you to volunteer for an assignment. You learn pretty quickly in the military, right? You don't volunteer for things. Of course, then you get volunteered. You know, you don't really have a choice in it. How many of you got sent on, an assignment to go find something that really didn't exist? Ever have that happen? Like, go get an exhaust sample. You know what an exhaust sample is? Get some exhaust off the vehicle and go get it checked. That's not a real thing. Or maybe a bucket of steam. And if the private goes and gets a bucket of, brings a bucket to someone else to get a bucket of steam, and they're in on it, you know, they'll tell you, no, you need a lid, and then they come back and, you know, no, you, did they want saturated steam, or do you want to just unsaturate it, or, you know, they keep the gag running for quite a while, you know. Harmless things like this. So they'll send you for a this kind of form, an ID 10T form. You know what that looks like? All right. Because when you say it, you don't see it. And then you see it, and you're like, oh, yeah, duh. You know, they do harmless things like that. And then there's some not so harmless. I remember reading some stories of guys that are getting volunteered for frontline duty and sent into dangerous situations. Places that the others didn't want to go. Lies can be harmless, seemingly, but when leaders tell lies, it can have a huge effect. Do you tell lies to those you lead? Do you think it's harmless when it's not? As a parent, I've been convicted at times, you know, when you keep stringing your kids along all the time, it frustrates them. You know, they're asking a legitimate answer, a question, and if you keep having fun at their expense. I mean, that's not really nice to them in the long term. Or maybe you keep things from your spouse. Yeah, that's harmless, right? But lies grow. Or maybe an employer who tricks his employee into extra work, which really is taking away from his family. Lies, in the end, have ways of being exposed and they bring shame. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Are you willing to lie for profit? You know, usually we do. It's for ours. We manipulate others. We don't tell them the whole truth. Or maybe we tell people what they want to hear. This is a trap even pastors can fall into. You know, heap up teachers, as it says in 2 Timothy 4. You know, when we should be convinced, urge, rebuke, all those things, we should be telling the Word of God in season, out of season. Because there's going to come a time when people won't want to hear what we have to say. And a good preacher, teacher of the Word of God is going to teach the truth no matter what. Yes, we should do it in the right way. And speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us, which really is the gospel. I mean, the best truth that you need to tell people is that they are a sinner in need of God's grace. And it's not a popular message. And it's easy to let people believe a lie when you need to tell them that they're not a good person and that they're going to die and go to hell if nothing changes and that they need to trust in the one who can save them, not themselves, but God. That is love. Now, there's ways to do it and ways to not doing it. If you try to cram scriptural truth down someone's throat, you activate their spiritual gag reflex, and they usually come back at you. Right? That's not the way to do it. But if we or love someone, we seek to invest in their lives and come across in a way that is, I love you, I care about you, and I want to tell you the truth. That's what we need to do. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6 tells us that faithful are the words faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If we're tempted to tell lies to people, we're not really being their friends. You need to tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Are you telling the truth to those you lead? Second bad example. So we have taking advantage of people, telling lies to people. Lastly, taking money from people. In verses 8 through 12. Micah says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice, who pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. There's the three leaders, groups of leaders in the nation. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall be heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Micah here is warning the leaders, the heads, the rulers, the priests. Right? These are the people that were tasked with judging. And the prophets, those who should be communicating truth in God's Word. He is warning them when they should be the ones telling Israel of their sin and telling them, you know, being like Micah, and he gives himself as an example first. Truly, I am full of power of the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit is on him, and he's full of justice and might. He has the power of God, so that he declares the sin of Jacob and Israel. He tells them what they need to hear. Remember Jeremiah? You know, he had that compulsion of God to speak. And when he tried not speaking, he says it felt like his bones were on fire. Someone who has been called to preach and teach the Word of God cannot keep it in. And a true prophet of God is going to communicate that because the Spirit is on them and they have a sense of justice and the enablement to power of God. Really us as Christians. Jesus said, you shall receive power. It's the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. There should be that sense that if we keep quiet about the gospel, it should bother us. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. He goes on to say, in the very next verse, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. You're willing to identify with other Christians, even though they may be being persecuted, being willing to stand up for Christ because we have a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. What a calling in a day and age of fear. We need to be like Micah, Not like the leaders of that day who not only kept quiet, but they abhor justice. These are the ones that should be dispensing justice. They hate it. They pervert all equity. They twist it. They twist what is straight and make it crooked. They build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. In a day and age when they were trying to prepare for the invasion of Assyria and Babylon. You know, they were building up the city, fixing the walls, digging the tunnels. But Micah is saying the price is the bloodshed of the people. They're taking advantage. They're doing it as sin. Her head's judged for a bribe. Once you take a bribe, there can be no justice. Her priests teach for pay. Yeah, we'll teach you the Word of God if you pay us. Still surprises me sometimes. There's some people I've gone to visit and they try to pay you. Like, no, that's not what pastors do, but apparently there are some pastors that expect that. That's not how it should be. And her prophets divine for money. Sure, we'll give you God's word if you give us prophets. And even with all this, they know they're doing all this, and then it says they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us?" I mean, we're God's people. How could God abandon us? No evil or no harm evil can come upon us. This is the attitude of the leaders in Micah's day, and even down to the final time. You know, that Babylon's camped outside out of the walls. People are starving. And there's predictions from the false prophets that within a year, you know, they'll be eating out in the fields. That's vain, empty hope. They were leaning on God when they shouldn't have been. So the sin in their lives, the problems. Leaders should not be like this. The New Testament talks about qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy 3:3, you know, not being covetous, greedy for money, Titus 1:11, or 1 Peter 5:2, lovers of money. It's a reason God's leaders should not be in it for the money. But often false prophets are. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. They're in it for their own belly. They're in it for what they can get out of it. And it's a tragedy when they're the leaders in the church. Or in our homes, in our communities, in our governments. What is the result? What is the judgment? Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. This is God's city. This can be just leveled. The Jerusalem should become a heap of ruins. Remember, that was predicted what happened to Samaria. It happened to Jerusalem as well. 586, Babylon comes in, destroys the temple, levels the city, tears down the walls. Place of ruins. Now, thankfully, that's not the end. It says this mountain of the temple like a bare hill of the forest. Yet in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow through to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of the Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So there is hope in the future, but there is judgment in the near present. Judgment that the nation deserves, that God has promised would happen, that He would exile His people, He would allow them to be taken captive if they continue in their sin, which He does. It was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 9. Babylon broke down the walls and destroyed the temple. Jeremiah 21:10 talks about that as well. And sadly, as a nation, they didn't learn. Because again it happens in AD 70, as the people have turned away from him again. God allows the nation the Jerusalem to be destroyed. And the temple leveled. Jesus predicted that in Matthew 24, verse 2. The leaders were taking the money from the people. They were stealing from their own people. How many of you like Westerns? Right. You ever seen the old movie Silverado? It's an old classic. It's one of my favorites. There's a lot of witty, dry humor in there. But in there, there's a point where a wagon train is coming to town and they're waiting for their leaders, someone they've contracted to lead them through to Silverado. And come to find out, these are not reputable guys. And the story plays out. They take advantage. They shoot so that the guy guarding the box of money, and they steal it. They take advantage of the people that they were supposed to lead. Do we do that? Do we take advantage of those we lead? Are you taking what should be your kids or your spouses, your employees, and using it for your own? Maybe not outright stealing, right? We don't take their money, but do we take their time? Do we take their other resources, their energy, demand things from our spouse? Rather than serving, we steal from them. Our government does it when they steal from our future generations and taking on debt we can't pay, but we can do that personally. When we take on debts that we know we're not going to fulfill, we're going to leave that to our spouse or our grandkids. That's not right. Or maybe as an employer, not giving adequate raises or a timely raise or even giving praise that is due. How often do we not, whether it's our kids or whether it's people that are working for us? Don't be surprised when the bill comes due when you don't want to pay it. When your children or your spouse or your employees become bitter at you. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8 tells us the laws of sowing and reaping, right? So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that we also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, will the flesh reap corruption. Too many times, though, we sow our wild oats and then we pray for a crop failure. It's not how it works. Right? You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap in proportion to you sow. And you have to sow to reap. Works both ways, though. Works negatively, but it also works positively. The verse goes on to say, he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So instead of taking from others, are we generous? Are we with our doing good to those around us in our lives? Are we generous with our spouse, our kids, students, our employees? Do we use our resources to do good for them? The greatest good that you can do to someone is what? It's to share the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you will spare them from an eternity of suffering. But it goes on. We are saved to do good. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for he is a workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is our responsibility as Christians. He's enabled us. He's given us the power to do it. As Acts 1:8 tells us, we need to do that. So are we generous with those in our lives that we're leading, or do we make them feel like they're imposing on us? Robbing from us when they really aren't. Are you giving of your money or other resources, especially our time, to those we lead? My wife can tell you that I struggle to sit through poorly led meetings. Maybe that's why I end up leading a lot of them, because I'm frustrated. And seeing how things were done poorly led me to say, you know what, I want to do it right. I don't want somebody else to sit through one of my meetings like that. So I learned from bad examples. Have you learned from the bad examples of the leaders in Micah's day? Do you see that bad leaders take advantage of people? They tell lies to people. They take money from people. Will you not lead like that, but instead seek the advantage of those you lead? Tell the truth to those you lead and give generously to those you lead. How will you lead? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this practical application of a message so long ago, yet still true for our lives today. Help us to live in light of our praying in Jesus' name.